Well, good morning, Anchor Church. It is very good to be able to be here with you this morning, to be able to open God's Word with you. We are going to be in Galatians this morning, and so you can turn there if you have a Bible with you, or if you have the exact same Bible that I have, you can turn to page 973. So that could be a little game that you play this morning. As was mentioned, I am one of the transitional elders for Anchor Church, which means that you don't know me that well, but I get to pray for most, if not all of you, on a regular basis. And I just, I'm thankful for one of the things that we talk about is just the blessing of a gospel outpost, a gospel presence here in Howell. And the Lord is working not only through Ben and those that serve on Sundays here, but he's working through you. As the gospel is ministered to you through Anchor Church, and you're taking the gospel out into the rhythms of everyday life, into your homes, into your workplaces, into your Zoom calls, and we give thanks that that God is using you to spread the good news about Jesus throughout Howell and beyond. Well, we're going to read a little bit longer section this morning to begin with. We've been working our way through a series, Gifts of Grace, as we're thinking about the Advent season, and we're considering what is it that Christmas brings to us, and it brings us gifts of grace through Christ. And so we're going to read selections beginning at the start of Galatians chapter 3, and then work our way through to Galatians 4:7. So we'll read through this, and then we will take a moment in prayer and spend a few minutes together this morning working through this text. It's really encouraging words that he starts with here. Galatians 3:1, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." And drop down to verse 10. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Drop down to verse 18. "For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise." And then verse 23. "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Father, I pray that as we look at your word, that you would open our minds, give us eyes of faith to see and believe that we belong to a new people, that we belong to a new family. I pray that we would experientially know the union that we have with Christ that makes us heirs. Please work these things by the power of your Spirit this morning. Amen. As we walk through this morning, I've gone back and forth on what, if you guys like taking notes or like writing down titles. I got to preach this last week, so we got to talk a lot. The original title for this, and I think we're going to stick with it, is The Gift of Belonging. But I want to just say something before we get to talking about belonging, is that there's a little bit of confusion that can happen. When we talk about belonging, it was very interesting. I got to sit through a community group this last week that talked about this text, and they kept wanting to move in the direction of identity. And that's a little bit more of a familiar concept to us, I think. We talk a lot more about identity, and that certainly shows up in the text, particularly what you heard last week as we receive adoption, and it changes the identity marker that's upon us. But there's something more that's happening here, and it's what I want to highlight for us, is that we don't just receive like a new family identity, but within that identity, we intrinsically belong within that family as heirs. We receive something through the belonging that we have with God. And so as we're looking at this, we want to highlight the nuance of the text that we belong in a meaningful, lasting way to the family of God. This is what, in a sense, Christmas kicks off. As Christ comes into the world, according to God's eternal plan, he does this in order to bring about God's eternal plan of salvation, to make us not just sons, but to also make us heirs, that we would receive an eternal promise. And so as we work through this, I want to just ask a couple of questions of this text to come to understand, what does it mean to belong as an heir? And so I guess if you want to say point number one, is just the question, what does it mean to be an heir in the context of Galatians? Well, we have here, as we come into chapter 4, we have Paul setting the stage for us of what we were and what we are. And when he speaks of what we were, there are two ways that he speaks of us. There is a lengthy section, which we have just read, is that we were slaves to the law, that we were under the law, and the law was unable to save us, to make us right with God, or perfect us. You see both concepts there at the beginning of Galatians chapter 3, where he speaks to them. He says in verse 1 that they, before their eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And then he asks some rhetorical questions. He said, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, the answer to that rhetorical question, of course, is that they received the Spirit by hearing with faith. This is why he will talk about justification by faith. But then he takes another step. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And so what was happening within the Galatian church is that they had heard the gospel preached to them, Christ crucified, becoming, we just read a few minutes ago there in verses 10 through 14, that Christ became a curse in their place on the cross so that they could be saved from their sins and from the law, and that as they believed that gospel message, there was a group of people that somehow came into the church and started saying, now, if you really want to become sanctified, if you really want to become perfected, if you really want to become like Jesus, now, that law that couldn't save you, we need to return to that. We need to go back to that law. You need to start beginning to believe that law again. And he calls them fools for having believed this, because what were they doing? They were returning to slavery. So what they were slaves under the law, bound under the law. And in chapter 4, verse 3, he also speaks to what they were, that they were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So they were bound under the law that couldn't save them, and they were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. This is who they were. So now he's going to move over to who they are, speaking of them as offspring, heirs, sons, those who receive the inheritance. So as we look at this, we have a set of contrasts that Paul is making. There's the way of faith, there's the way of the law, and of the worldly models of belonging and believing. To see these contrasts, I want to look then at the end of chapter 3 and here in chapter 4. Look at chapter 3, verses 26 and 29. In verse 26, Paul writes, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. But he's going to make this more specific in verse 29, that you are not just sort of generally sons of the divine being that is invisible, but he makes it more specific, verse 29. "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Here's what he's doing. He's saying it's not merely that you are now somehow brought into the family of God, but that God's family is defined biblically as the family and the nation of Abraham. And now this is important because we're going to, as we look at being an heir, we're going to see two moves that take place. There's a family move and a national move. Here is the national move, that you now are, whatever people group that you belong to prior to your salvation, you are moving out of that people group in the most intrinsic sense of who you are to belong to a new people group, and that new people group are the offspring of Abraham. You belong to a new people, and you are heirs according to the promise. You are also part of a new family. You are offspring of Abraham as part of a new people group. And what you looked at this last week, coming through adoption, here in chapter 4, he speaks of the adoption that you have received, and then in verse 7, he will come down and he will say, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son." You have a new people group and a new family. This is where you are brought into belonging as part of these two new groups. But we could take this a step further to look at the link that takes place between who you are now in this family. What is it that binds you into belong to a new people group and into a new family? Well, look at, again, chapter 3, verses 28 through 29. He walks through that you're neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male, no female. He's working through these contrasts that are here of different ways of belonging that we will look at in just a few minutes. But look at what he says there at the end of verse 28, that you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is given the theological concept of union with Christ, that you are in Christ, that he covers you, that you are part of one another because you are all inside of him. You are made one in Christ. But then look down at chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His sons into our hearts. So there's a double-sided union that is taking place that causes you to belong to a new people and to a new family. It is that you are inside of Christ, you are in Christ together, and His Spirit is inside of you. So there's a double link taking place that unites you more strongly with the new people and the new family than you are united with any other system of belonging that you have ever experienced in your life. You are now intrinsically linked to the new people and to the new family. One in Christ and Christ in us. You belong as heirs because of the union that you have with the Son, Christ Jesus, who was a son of Abraham, making you part of the new people and the new family. Now, we looked here just a moment ago that Paul paints the picture of enslavement. He paints the picture of enslavement to the law and picture of enslavement to worldly principles. He contrasts that in chapter 4, verse 7. He'll just use the phrase very simply, you are no longer a slave, is what you were previously, but you are a son. And as a son, you belong as an heir. But then look again at the contrast that take place in verses 28 through 29. Here, he's going to use three sets of models of worldly distinction. There is the ethnic model, Jew and Greek. So you, the way that particularly Jews and the Galatians would be thinking about this is if you were a Jew, you belonged more, and if you were a Greek, you belonged less. It's one model of worldly distinction. Then he moves on to slave nor free. So again, you have the slave would belong less, the free would belong more, the slave would have less value, the free would have more value as a human. And then the third model of worldly distinction that he has is male and female. He will contrast that, these models of worldly distinction of belonging, with the end of the verse, that you are all now one in Christ Jesus. And so what he's doing here, it is not as though he's looking and saying, yes, these other ways of belonging, these are fine and good, and these are quite nice, and you can also have this other very nice system of belonging over here when you attend a service on a Sunday or a community group or something. He is saying that the union that you have with Christ, with Christ in you and you in Christ, makes these models of worldly distinction null and void. These no longer serve to define to whom you belong. And this is where it begins to bleed over into this concept of identity. That these things no longer define who you are. You are defined as Christ's. And in Christ is an heir to the eternal promise of life. Now, what I thought was very interesting as I was working my way through this, and it made me a little crazy, is that Paul conspicuously leaves out in Galatians the explicit content of the inheritance to which we are heirs. He works through the same argument, a very similar argument in Romans. Well, in Romans, he tells them, Romans chapter 4, verse 13, he says the promise was to Abraham and his offspring that he would be an heir of the world. He tells them, this is what you're going to inherit. But in Galatians, he didn't get to that point. He didn't say this is what you're going to inherit. Because in Galatians, this is one of the things I've learned, particularly from reading Puritan pastors, is that when we come to a text and we have questions, if the text is not answering the questions that we're asking, perhaps we're asking the wrong questions of the text. So I'm coming to the text going, well, what do we inherit? What do we inherit? And the text isn't answering that. So perhaps I need to say, well, what is the text highlighting? And what the text is highlighting through these contrasts is this sense of new belonging, which then begins to press me in the direction to ask the question, what models, this is the second question I ask, what models of worldly distinction does the gospel free us from? Now, my guess is that no one here has come in sort of like fretting this morning over whether or not you belong as a Jew or as a Greek. I doubt that, I mean, it could be, but I don't think that most of you in this room came in fretting about that distinction of belonging. The Galatians were certainly worried about that. They had just experienced, back in chapter 2, here they have the Apostle Peter is eating with them, sitting down with them, and then some Jews came to visit, and Barnabas and Peter, these two leaders of the church, freak out, stop eating with the Gentiles, and will only eat with the Jews. All of a sudden, the Gentiles are like, well, how do I belong to that group? They're freaking out about this in their church, but we're not freaking out about this. So what is it for us? I guess, I don't know everyone's background here, but as far as I know, no one in this room has ever been enslaved before. And by that, I mean in the sense of what he uses here, that there is neither slave nor free. What he's speaking of there is someone who is owned by another person. Now, our history is impacted by this, but today, there's probably no one here who is worried that their owner is going to punish them for not working this morning. And so but this is something that the entire New Testament is covered with, churches that were populated by slaves that wondered, do I belong equally in the kingdom of God as those who are free? As my master, who is also in attendance at this service, but I don't think anyone here is probably particularly worried about that. There is a little bit, maybe a little bit more of the male-female, but you have to understand that you see his use here of there is neither Jew nor Greek. He's speaking to a Greek audience, and the Greeks so devalued women that when they would have, they were somewhat religious, monthly religious festivals to Zeus, where small groups of families would get together and they would sit around on these couches and have meals together, that the women were always placed among the Greek culture, and not so much among the Roman culture, but in the Greek culture, they were placed in the positions of less value and sometimes not even welcomed into the room. But yet we find ourselves living in one of the most egalitarian societies that the world has ever known. And so we certainly don't understand the distinction that women then would have really been asking, am I even part of the same race as these men? The distinction was so great. So these are not necessarily the things that we are wrestling with. But that does not mean that there are not models of worldly distinction that create belonging or division among believers. Now, I just want to, I guess, recognize that for some of you, some of what I'm going to mention here could be, I actually think all three of these could probably be rather sensitive topics. I want you to know that I'm not trying to criticize in bringing these, but I want us to think about where is it that we actually find our soul rest of belonging, where we actually look and say, I belong here. I am supposed to be here. Now, there are three areas that streams of belonging, models of worldly belonging, that I think that we run into on a fairly regular basis. One that is growing, I had a conversation with a pastor on the west side of the state, and he's encountering this more and more. I know that there are some churches a little south of here that are also encountering this. Whether you belong more or less based on whether or not you are an American citizen or not. We're finding this among a growing trend of what are called patriot churches that doesn't just, the church doesn't just say that America is a great country, but they will say that Americans are the greatest people. Now, there is a huge difference between saying, I think that America is a great country. Okay, you can have a little discussion about that. There's a great difference to say America is a great country to say the people that live here are the greatest people. If there's one thing I've learned from reading the scriptures is that all people are depraved, whether you live here or there or anywhere. And we are all equally in need of Christ, and we are all one in Christ once we have been saved by him. And so there is a growing trend among people who call themselves Christians to identify as belonging based on their citizenship of country. There is also the Midwest family ethic. If you've dodged this bullet, God bless you. This is one where a person finds their belonging, their worth, based on how much or how less they belong to their family of origin. But again, you think about both of these. This is precisely what Galatians is speaking to. That you are made, whatever country you're from, whatever ethnicity you are made part of a new people in Christ and Christ in you. Whatever family you were born into, whatever family you once belonged to, you now belong more fully to a new family. As Tim Gray, another Acts 29 pastor, put it, that we are united to a new family with blood thicker than blood. We belong to a new family. And I would also say on both of these points that not only can these serve as giving us the sense of belonging and of worth, but they can function in the opposite direction. That the way that sometimes someone may view possibly your political stance or something like that, if you let that control you, if that controls your sense of belonging, if someone begins to criticize it, and if a large enough group criticizes it, you begin to feel like you don't belong. And I will tell you this, that within our current cultural stream, the direction that we are headed as a country, that the more you identify as a Christian, the less you will feel that you belong within our society. But the response of the gospel is that you eternally belong. That you belong to Christ. Christ is in you and you are in Christ. This is your new people. And the same thing, some of you may be facing this month, this week, you know that you're going to have a family get together where you will not belong anymore. And some of you may find yourself not belonging anymore because of the fact that you name Christ as your big brother. And the gospel response to that is a gospel of comfort that says you belong. You don't just belong as a son, you belong as an heir. You belong as an eternal heir. You are part of not only a new people, but a new family. There's a third stream. This is the one that I have more recently experienced the most in conversations with people outside of the church, and as I've talked with people within our church, is the sense of belonging through sexuality. There is an increasing pressure to declare and support the declarations of sexual identity. If you don't declare it, and if you don't support particular declarations of sexual identity, you are very quickly expressed to you that you do not belong, that you are not part of the group, that you are a black stain on society. And those of you who are younger experience more pressure. That you should find out, declare, and express your own sexuality. And if you don't do that, then you don't belong. Those of you, as you get older and you have children who are growing, your children are facing this incredible pressure. And some of you will have children who declare their sexual identity, and you will begin to face the pressure that you must support that declaration in order to belong in the larger society. And if you don't, you will be ostracized. But this gospel that Paul preaches, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, and these worldly models of distinction that define belonging, preaches a gospel that tells you that you are not defined by your sexuality. That is not how you belong. Rather, you are defined and you belong by Christ's redeeming blood. You do not belong based on the expression of your citizenry, your family, or your sexuality. You are based on the expression of Christ's righteousness over you. That is how you belong. And through that, you eternally belong. Well, how do we take steps away from slavery to worldly distinctions of belonging, worldly models of belonging, into the gift of belonging as an heir? Those of you who, and there are many others to these, I had a long list, we don't have time for all of them, but those of you who find yourselves feeling as though you belong on the basis of your citizenry, your family, your sexuality, if you are to take steps away from that, to move away from belonging in those ways and instead cling to the belonging that you have in Christ, I think that this is frightening. Because if you have found belonging in those ways, you know that at least for the time being, it kind of works. Now, those of you who have been rejected in those spheres can find great hope. But those of you who still find your belonging there, it is scary. It is scary to begin to say, I do not belong primarily because I was born a Montague or a Capulet, which is a little bit of a joke because I was actually born into a Montague family. But and so I'm not this or I'm not this. It's if you found yourselves within some sort of political milieu and you find yourselves really belonging there, to take a step away and say, that is not where I eternally belong, but I belong to Christ, it's frightening to do that. If your sexuality has or is beginning to define your belonging, your sense of belonging, you know what awaits you if you are to say, this is not where I will find my belonging. I had a conversation just a few weeks ago with a lesbian, and we were talking through these things, and she asked me what I thought about homosexuality and what the Bible said, and we walked through God's design for biblical sexuality, this sort of thing. I said, but if I'm going to tell you this, you have to let me talk all the way to the end. She said, okay. So she let me talk all the way to the end, and I got done, and I said, here's the last thing I want to say. I'm scared talking to you, because we were having a great conversation up to this point. I said, I'm scared talking to you because I think that you're going to get angry and you're going to reject me and you're not going to talk to me anymore. And then we got to have a great conversation about that. And thankfully, she didn't. She appreciated that I said that. She said, that's really interesting. I never thought about that. We got to talk about some of those things. But it is frightening to step away from these systems of belonging into the belonging that we have in Christ, in a new people, in a new family. We ask the questions, how will I be fulfilled? How will I be satisfied? Will I still belong if I actually trust Christ? In a sense, it's giving up control and command of where we belong. And so how do we do this? Well, I just want to give you one example. It's here in Galatians. It's back to what I said there about Peter. Peter's within the church, and he was having dinner with the Gentiles. The Jews came, and he kind of freaked out, and he went over here, and he would only eat with the Jews. And so he's sitting there eating with the Jews, and the Gentiles feel like they don't belong anymore. You see here, what is Paul's solution? Well, he rebuked him, first of all, because he acted hypocritically. But then he said, in verse 14, Paul says, I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. This is the constant, this is part of your mission statement, this is part of what we do in community groups, this is part of what we do in, I don't remember what they're called here, we call them identity groups, they're smaller groups, I think maybe you have identity groups, and smaller groups, yes, I'm getting a nod, smaller groups of people who are getting together, this is what we do week after week after week, is that we bring one another back to the gospel that of Christ coming to earth at the right time, at the fullness of time, when God had planned from before the foundation of the world to send Christ to rescue his people, to take the curse upon himself. We remind one another that Christ moved us from slaves to heirs over and over, because even Peter forgot. Even Peter went back to the worldly models of belonging because he got scared. We get scared, and what we need is to be reminded of the truth of the gospel, that has made us heirs and keeps us heirs. And so week after week, we remind one another of these things by faith to hold fast to the new belonging that we have in Christ Jesus, one in Christ and Christ in us. This is what we each week commemorate through communion. Now, we have this little cup here and a wafer that on its own is kind of simple and probably make some jokes about the flavor of the wafer. But these point to something that is much greater than what is actually contained inside this plastic wrapping. Because these point us to the broken body that hung on a cross as Christ sacrificed himself to move us from slavery into being an heir. And as we look here, we have on the top a bit of this wafer. This represents the body of Christ. The body of Christ that was broken for our brokenness, that was crushed under the penalty of our sins. And within this, we have juice that represents the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ that poured out to make atonement for our sins, that they would be paid for, that he would open the way for us to leave our old systems of belonging to become part of a new people and a new family. And so, as the Apostle Paul says, that every time that we take communion, we declare the Lord's death until he comes, pointing forward to the moment when we take full possession of our inheritance because he has made us heirs. You can take this now. Before I conclude here, let me pray for us. Father, I lift up my brothers and sisters to you. They face many different pressures of belonging, and I know that particularly this week for many of them, they will face family again. And the many challenges that come with them. Some of our brothers and sisters here will probably enter into a place of persecution this week. And I pray that you would bring them back to this new sense of belonging that they have in Christ. I pray for my brothers and sisters that know that they have been striving for and holding on to belonging in these worldly models that will pass away. I ask that you give them comfort and courage through your Spirit, that they would take hold of and walk in what Christ has given to them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.